Now, we have been journeying with Jesus through the gospel since right after Easter. So that's about 7 months. And across these 7 months, we've managed to make it through half of John chapter 1, all of Matthew 1 and 2, all of Luke 1, and today we're actually going to finish up Luke 2. And then we'll begin probably in a couple of weeks, starting in Mark and then the finishing John 1, Matthew 3, and Luke 3. So it's fun. 7 months is a long time. Praise the Lord that we got through the quarantine period. But I do hope that as we have been journeying with Jesus through the Gospels, this pilgrimage with him and even other characters, because think about it, for the last 7 months, we've probably equally split our time learning about Christ and then learning about other characters, Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Joseph, angels, shepherds, etc., that you truly have learned something and your awe of God has grown, your love for your Savior has deepened, and your feet are following now where your heart should be aimed at. Amen? Today, though, I am attempting to answer two questions as we explore Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52. The first question is, why do we need to know and see that Jesus was young? Why do we need to know that? And then the second question is, why is it crucial that Luke included this brief insertion about the youthful development of Jesus? Those are the two questions I am seeking to answer. So if you haven't turned, please go ahead and turn now to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to pick up at verse 39. I'm only going to hit verse 39 because I didn't include it when we were going through Simeon and Anna in the beginning of Luke 2, the middle of Luke 2, excuse me. And then it does connect us with what we just previously touched on in Matthew 2. And I'll explain that when we get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, that is Mary and Joseph, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" Or some translations say what? "Be about my father's business." But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. And that is where we will stop. I want to walk through this passage and explain the significance of this first real look at the humanity of Jesus and how this will help us to see and better grasp that Jesus can understand us in every single way. Now, between verses 39 and 40 is where Matthew 2 fits in regarding the wise men, Herod, the dreams, and Joseph and Mary's journeys. So everything in Matthew 2, if you were to, not that you have to do this, but if you were to, like in my normal reading and study Bible at home, which is a New King James, this is my preaching Bible, my normal reading and study Bible at home, I actually have the whole Christmas story chronicalized in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which really it doesn't include Mark, so it's really Matthew and Luke. And I have, as after pretty much certain passages where the next passage fits in chronologically, so I can see the story, you know, like seamlessly. Well, if you wanted to, between verses 39 and 40, you could write there, bracket, Matthew chapter 2. Everything that happens in Matthew chapter 2 takes place between 39 and 40. So again, I've been saying this now recently, because it's something that we definitely need to keep in our mind whenever we open our Bibles and read it. There are so many things that we don't know is happening when we go from one verse to the next. Okay? Context clues tells you when they say then, afterward, next, and so on, that something, there was something that took place. There might have been time that passed before that next verse actually took place. We might not know that. And oftentimes we assume it all happened like that. Same moment, same day, same scenario, and that might not be the case. Verse 39 going into verse 40 sounds like right after Mary and Joseph were at the temple and the situation with Simeon and Anna, and after getting Jesus circumcised, they went back to Nazareth and he just simply grew up. But we know there was more that took place than that. They left Nazareth and came back to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. And then from Bethlehem, they went to Egypt. And then from Egypt, they came back to Israel. And then they decided not to go to Bethlehem because of Archelaus. And they did a route all the way back to Nazareth. So we're talking about several months, if not years, in between this time. You wouldn't notice that, though. Going through the Gospels chronologically gives us insight into the fact that in between simply two verses, we have possibly years have gone by. So when it gets to verse 40 and it says the boy grew up, that's exactly what he was, a boy. When they brought him to Jerusalem to the temple to be circumcised, he was a what? A baby. Verses 40 through 52 tell us Jesus grew up like any other Jewish young person. So in these 12, 13 verses, that is exactly what we see. Jesus grew up like any other Jewish young person. And this fact for us is huge. It might not seem like it is, but that's the whole gist of my sermon, is to highlight how huge of a fact it is that Jesus grew up like any other young person. It reminds us the undeniable lengths God went to save us, because the eternal Son of God actually lived on earth like any other young person has. Like, think about that. Like, I don't know, because as I pondered and explored through this in preparation to preach it, I really sat and was like, man, I don't hear enough sermons. I don't spend enough time in the books that I read and the things that I study really dwelling on the humanity component of Jesus. Like his humanity and my humanity, and realizing, oh man, he was an actual human. Like, I'm an actual human. And the things that I went through, Jesus went through, granted, in the first century, not the 21st century. And so what we have here is Jesus subjected himself to a human's progression of life. So whatever age you are, 80s to a teenager, think about what you've lived so far. Think about your progression. Jesus lived till he was about 33, 34. And guess what? He went through the same progression you did. I don't know if we sit around and think about that or not. Praise God, the Holy Spirit had Luke include this passage here so we can see how Jesus went through, experienced this human progression of life, and how that truly relates to us and can help us better understand and worship and stand in awe of him as our Savior. In verses 40 and 52, they specifically tell us that Jesus matured physically, spiritually, intellectually, and socially. Physically, I'm going to walk through each one of these. Physically, we see in verse 40 and verse 52. Verse 40 says he grew up. Verse 52, it says increased in stature. So everything we commonly experience throughout our physical maturation, Jesus experienced also. You ready? Puberty. Body odors. Pimples. Growth spurts. Jesus experienced it. Like, are you catching me now? How often do we sit around saying, Jesus was actually like a teenage boy? And I got, he ain't with me no more. But when our oldest lived with us and I currently still have a teenage boy, I'm like, they room always smell. No matter how many little, smell, little refresheners we put in there, it don't matter. You got to open a window, turn a fan on, and still put air fresheners in there. Jeez. Which, of course, I can relate because I'm like, I was a smelly teenager too. Or when, for you got teen kids, my wife, this is a running joke in our house, but you got teen kids, and you're like, how many times have you showered this week? I don't know. How you don't know when you showered? And of course, again, you reflect on yours, like, hold up, did I shower a lot when I was a kid? I don't know if I did. Not like I didn't like water. I just don't know if I ever thought about, let me just go take a shower every other day. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, no. Okay, well, think of, Jesus was a boy. How often did he go wash? How smelly was he? Now, we don't got to spend too much time there, but my point I want you to get is he matured physically like every other human would. He went through the same exact things. Being the firstborn, he also dealt with Mary and Joseph's first time parenting by trial and error. If I got any parents in the building, you realize by the time your second or third child came, you learned a whole lot of what not to do and what to do because you made all those mistakes with who? Your firstborn. Jesus would have experienced Mary and Joseph's first time parenting by trial and error. Their mistakes, their failures, their successes, their ignorance. He would have lived through all of that because they eventually did have some siblings, but he was the firstborn. Everything we commonly experience throughout our physical maturation, Jesus experienced also. That's physically. Next is spiritually. This is in verse 40 and verse 52. Verse 40 says, became strong, and that strong is implied in spirit, spiritually strong, became strong in spirit. God's grace was on him. That's verse 40. And then verse 52, it says, increased in favor with God. As Jesus went from child to teenager, he grew in his sensitivity to his identity as the Son of God and for his mission to complete his Father's work. Now, you can look at this in verse 49. Go to verse 49. And this is key for us because I think oftentimes we superimpose on Jesus' humanity that he somehow was less human because he was God in the flesh. So you might not have ever said this out loud, but I'm sure if you really think and process, how often have I interpreted Jesus' humanity to mean when he was born, he knew everything, he did everything right, he didn't have to learn anything, okay? Spiritually speaking, he was always in tune with the Father. He always knew he was the Son of God. He always knew what he was coming here to do. If you like actually sit and think about it, you superimpose that on Jesus as if he was an infant and knew he was the Son of God. He was an infant. Guess what he was doing when he was an infant? Trying to get some milk, crying. Booboo went in his pamper. Are you catching what I'm saying? But oftentimes we do what? We just said, well, he was a human, but he was the God man. So we emphasize more on the divinity and minimize his humanity. Look at verse 49. Verse 49, this is how Jesus responds to his mother. Why were you searching for me? He asked him. Didn't you know that it was necessary? That tells you priority for me I'm recognizing the priority to be in my Father's house. He called God his Father. That is him at age 12 being able to identify, I am the Son of God. And then the fact that he highlighted it was necessary for him to be in the Father's house or be about his Father's work indicated he, even by age 12, was understanding what his mission was, to accomplish the Father's work. This is 12. This is part of his spiritual maturation. There came a point in Jesus' development when he realized who he actually was and, in a way, what he was here to do, his Father's work. This would mean throughout Jesus' youth, he probably was not fully aware what he would later do to complete the mission of the Father. But as we'll see next, which is in the next one, it's intellectual. As he increased in wisdom, specifically regarding the Old Testament and the coming of the Messiah, he became more and more aware of his specific mission he was sent for. Hence, we get verse 49. Scholars will tell you, if you read books on regarding, because it's not as if we were the only ones that have asked the question, why didn't the gospel accounts give us more about the childhood and youthfulness of Christ? And every scholar I've read, all of them, unanimously said that's clearly not what God wanted to emphasize in the gospel accounts. The purpose of the gospel accounts is to tell you and highlight to you the public ministry of Christ. So you get a lot of times, you get the beginning, how he came, and then you get what he did and what he accomplished. The in-between, the years that we don't have, is because it was not necessary to put in it, because it was like any other normal childhood or youth. There was no need to insert that. But Luke specifically chose to insert this. One, he had part of his aim in his gospel was highlighting the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man. So he included, because he did his investigation, which means he probably got this story from who? Mary. All right, Mary, tell me about your son. What was Jesus like? And like any parent, like I just did, you're able to do what? Recall stories of what it was like to raise your child. Now, how many stories do you think Mary had for Jesus? Come on. And Luke's probably like, I can't put all that in there, Mary. I just need one. And this is what we got. Okay, that's spiritually. He grew spiritually. Let's move on. Intellectually. Intellectually, in verse 40, it says filled with wisdom. And in verse 52, it says increased in wisdom. So Jesus was not only filled with wisdom by way of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the roles of the Spirit in the life of the Messiah. You can cross-reference this with the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. It specifically says these seven areas, these seven roles the Spirit will play in the life of the Messiah. So Jesus was not only filled with wisdom by way of the Holy Spirit, but he also kept increasing in wisdom through practical means. That is, he kept advancing in his knowledge and understanding rightly applied regarding the scriptures, people, truth, and situations. This would then mean, as a typical Jewish young person, Jesus went to Jewish school like every other Jewish kid did and learned the Torah like every other Jewish kid did. He went to the community synagogue in Nazareth like every other Jew did where they lived and heard the Hebrew scriptures read and the rabbinical commentary of the scriptures explained. In verses 46 and 47, we see he stayed after the Passover festival to spend time with the Jerusalem rabbis at the temple to hear their interpretation and commentary of the scriptures. There. Is young Yeshua seeking to learn from the rabbis? What does it say? Listening to them and asking them questions. And they were astounded at his understanding and his answers. the American church translation of this would be, Jesus went to kids ministry when he was young and thrived. Jesus was involved in youth ministry when he was young and thrived. Jesus sought out his pastors, asked them questions, shared his thoughts, and thrived. That is what is happening here with him intellectually. Jesus went through the experience of learning and increasing in wisdom like every human does and can do. Now, I got to be clear here. While Jesus is all-knowing because he's God in the flesh, Philippians 2 verses 6 through 8 tells us he willingly chose to not exercise all of his divine attributes. Some of his divine attributes he actually never used. What's one of them? He's all present. And yet, he was not everywhere all the time. He restricted that particular attribute of God to staying housed in one body for the 34 years of his life. And then some of his divine attributes he did use, but not all of the time. He's all-knowing. And there's times when we see that he knew the thoughts and intents of people's hearts. And then there are times where we see he did not exercise that attribute of being all-knowing and said, that is not for me to know, but the Father knows. Does that mean that he did not know it? Yes, he knew it. However, he chose not to exercise his divine attribute of all-knowing at the time and left that to the Father. He's all-powerful. We see at times he restored body parts. He controlled the sea by simply saying, be still. And then there are times when he didn't do things that he could do within his power, because in those moments he chose not to exercise his divine attribute of being all powerful. You guys saw The Incredibles? Y'all remember that movie? Yes, I got people with kids. Y'all, all hands should be up, okay? Okay, so remember at the end of The Incredibles, when the parents finally let little Dash play a sport? In the beginning, in the early part of the movie, they didn't want Dash playing the sport. He's like, come on, Daddy. He's like, no, Dash, it's not going to be fair. You're like super fast, kid. It's not going to be fair. You're going to dominate everything. That's just not right. No, we got to stay in the shadows. But by the end of the movie, after Dash has some experiences, they decided to let Dash run track. And y'all remember that scene? They like, go. Dash sprints out. They're like, oh, no, slow down. Don't go so fast. Okay, you can speed up a little bit more. Okay, that's good, Dash. Okay, no, come in second. Yay! And then that was how it ended. That's kind of what's happening here with Jesus. To use that example, in a sense, Jesus, being fully God, chose to come in third place. Maybe last. Maybe he walked so that everybody else could win. The point is that he exercised his right to use his divine attributes or not use his divine attributes. And right here, as entirely God as Jesus is, he fully embraced what it was like to be human with human limitations and all. And one of those was he kept learning. He sat under a rabbi to hear them read and explain the scriptures. When being fully God, if he wanted to, he would have known everything that was in the Word of God, because he is the Word of God. But he chose to reserve that and allow himself to be taught and kept increasing in wisdom. Next one is socially. When Luke writes in verse 52, Jesus increased in favor with God and people. This means as Jesus was maturing physically, spiritually, and intellectually, and as he interacted with others socially, he was liked by everyone. Pretty much. Now, to be clear, Jesus, and I have to say this, Jesus was not setting out to be socially liked or accepted, which is a temptation so many current Christians struggle with. The moment social media became a thing, I mean, Christians already in our own struggle with approval of man and wanting to be liked and accepted. which is the reason why we often stay silent about the truths that tend to do what? Offend other people. Now, sometimes it's how you share it that's offensive, not necessarily the truth. But for those of us who don't go around trying to Bible thump people, it doesn't matter. The moment you say something is truth and it's not what the other person wants to accept as truth, they will be offended by it. And so what has happened is with the rise of social media, it appears that Christians have become a little bit more silent and desiring to want to be more socially accepted and liked. And then for my younger generation, man, I feel, and I have to say this, man, my heart is always heavy for you all, the millennials and the Gen Zs, because you are growing up in an era that everybody prior to you did not have to grow up in. We didn't have to worry about the pressure of social media. We just had to worry about the pressure of our neighbors and the kids at school. But we could still come home, and then that was it. We didn't worry about cyberbullying. We had to worry about that. We didn't have to worry about formulating worldviews at 15, at 13. We had to worry about all that. We actually could go outside and ride our bikes and just be kids. And it's not the case right now with the millennial generation and the Gen Z generation. And part of that, what the temptation is for the Christians who fall in that generation, is to be socially liked and accepted. Therefore, maybe I'll minimize what I believe. I'll reject what I believe. I'll reinterpret scripture so I can be socially liked and accepted. That is a temptation so many Christians struggle with. And that's not what Jesus set out to do. Instead, for Jesus, it was a byproduct of his maturation. He was simply a likable guy. That's all it was. And therefore, he was liked by others. He had favor with people. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do not let kindness and truth," or some translations say faithfulness, "leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and a good reputation in the sight of God and man." Living our lives, bearing the fruit of the Spirit as Christians, will in some capacity attract people to us. We will be likable people if you're walking around joyful, in peace, goodness, self-control, faithful, kind, etc. People are going to like being around you if you actually exude the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what's happening with Jesus. As he was maturing physically, spiritually, and intellectually, he was hard to not like until his truth and morality was no longer likable. Which is why no child of God should ever pursue being socially liked or accepted, because at some point, when our truth does not conform to the cultures, they will turn on us just like they turned on Jesus. Remember that. 19th century Bible scholar Edward Plumptree. I can only picture how he said this because he's from London. Had this to say about Jesus' favor with others. "The boy grew into youth, the young man into manhood, and his purity and lowliness and unselfishness, unselfish sympathy drew even then the hearts of all men. In that highest instance, as in all lower analogies, men admired holiness until it became aggressive. And then it aroused them to an antagonism bitter in proportion to their previous admiration." Socially, Jesus was a likable guy until his character and message conflicted with the culture. Then he was not liked anymore. Verses 40 and 52, that's just two verses. They specifically tell us that Jesus matured physically, spiritually, intellectually, and socially like any other human. Now, verses 43 through 46 and verse 48, they show us that Jesus, just like pretty much all teenagers do at one point, stressed out his parents. How often have you heard ever Jesus stressed out his parents? Because again, we often think that because he is fully God and human, he never did anything that would cause another person to actually have to pull their hair out. That's not the case here. He did exactly that. Look at verse 46. "After 3 days, 3 days, mommy and daddy did not know where Jesus was. They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now jump down to verse 48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Okay, if you a parent and or you had one of them kind of mamas, read that with your mama tone in your mind. "Son, boy, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Okay, I'm in no lie. I got here and I immediately thought of Home Alone, y'all. And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about, right? You got the McAllisters on the plane. And the mom is like, "Honey, I think I left something. We forgot something." And he's like, "No." And they go back and forth. And then eventually he's like, "Did you leave the iron on? Did you put the iron away?" "Yeah, no, I don't think I put the iron away." "Okay, then that's what it is. You left the iron on. It's okay, honey. It'll be fine." Okay. And she closes her eyes. "Kevin!" And then she realizes she forgot her child. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph? They're in a caravan. Okay, it's dozens of people with them. And these are families from Nazareth that would have came down together for the Passover. Okay, and so scholars say that what was cultural in these caravans is that the women and children would be in the front of the caravan, and then what would be in the middle would be the donkeys and everything else that was carrying the luggage, things that they would bring with them, and then at the rear were the men. And men literally meant 12 and up. Because by 12, so in Jewish culture, there was childhood and then adulthood. What we call adolescence is a relatively newer concept, okay? Maybe probably in like the 1800s, okay? So it just went from youth, from childhood to adulthood. 12, you became a man, and that's when you would go and learn the trade with your father, or if there was some kind of particular skill and passion that a rabbi saw, they would then invite you to follow them to become like them. That's discipleship, okay? So what you have in the end is the men and the young men in the caravan. So oftentimes mom and dad are separated, and the kids would either, the younger children will be with the mom and the older kids will be with the dad or somewhere in the middle. So they start their journey. Mary's in the front. Joseph's in the back. Jesus ain't with Joseph. So what do you think Joseph is thinking? Oh, he's with his what? He's with his mama. Mary's in the front. Jesus ain't with her. What do you think Mary thinking? Oh, he's in the back with Joseph. Somewhere along this day journey, they like, "Man, we ain't heard from Jesus." Now that also, you remember, in this moment, because we're talking about this, it's okay to go ahead and kind of say, well, what would make them question, where is Jesus at? Right? If Mary assumed that he was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed that he was with Mary, something had to happen in that day journey that brought them together to say, Jesus not with you? Maybe Jesus was a chatter. Maybe he talked a lot. Okay? Maybe Jesus was just extremely helpful. He always wanted to be around helping people, so you kind of always saw him out and about. Maybe that's what it was. Whatever it was, a day passed. A full day, y'all. Mary and Joseph get together. Jesus not with you? No. He not with you? No. Then let's go to the caravan. Jesus with y'all? Nope. Jesus with y'all? Nope. Jesus with y'all? Nope. We lost Jesus, Joseph. Oh my gosh, we lost the Son of God. We got to turn around, Joseph. I just pictured Home Alone. They said, Kevin. It was like, Jesus. You know, like. And it was a caravan, so more than likely, the whole caravan didn't turn around. Which means Mary and Joseph took a journey, a day journey back by themselves. They had kids. So their kids might have went off with their family, other family members. But Joseph and Mary did another day's journey back, probably the whole time wondering, where the heck is Jesus? And then they get back in Jerusalem and they search a whole nother day till they find him. 3 days in total of looking for Jesus. That is the Home Alone movie. And it happened to be around Christmas time. How about that? So there you go. Jesus stressed out his parents, y'all. Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? You got kids. Picture anyone. If you got more than one kid, choose. Close your eyes, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and pick a child. Put him at 12 and then sit back and think, what the heck would that be like if I lost that child? I got three kids, and they are really different. And I can go down a list and probably be like, Isaac? Isaac would probably know what to do. He had two young Marine parents. We trained him well. He would know what to do. Kenneth? I'm not sure. Depends. Does he have a backpack on? If he brought his backpack with him, then he probably planned, if he got forgotten, he at least got a change of clothes, a book, and a phone. All right, so he might try to figure out something. Hannah, oh, Lord, that child. Poor Hannah. She is probably losing her mind somewhere. She wouldn't know what to do. We have failed her. That's my three kids. And each one of them at 12, my heart would sink a little differently. It would respond a little differently. The stress would be a little different. Jesus stressed out his parents, y'all. And again, we don't think about that a lot, but that's the way he can relate both. As parents, you can relate to Mary and Joseph. And as a kid, because we were all kids at one point, we know what that's like, stressing our parents out. And Jesus can relate in that way. Lastly, verse 51 tells us that Jesus submitted to earthly authority. Even though Jesus, by age 12, knew he was the Son of God, he still submitted to the authority of his earthly parents. He fully obeyed the fifth commandment. This also means Jesus learned Joseph's trade. Thus, Jesus had a job. Joseph would have taught him carpentry and then showed him the business aspect of carpentry as well. A number of scholars state that Joseph died before Jesus started his public ministry, which means Jesus, being the oldest child, would have been charged with providing for his family. So Jesus would have remained home serving his family until his public ministry started when he was 30. Now, if I'm not sure about you parents, my wife and I have a rule, though, and that's because that was probably how I was raised. If you were an adult and you one of our kids and you coming home, you better have a job or you better be in college. Otherwise, you getting the heck up out of here. I'm not paying for you for another 18 years after Arlie spent 18 years going in debt to take care of your butt. You a grown person. We raised you to know how to be self-sufficient. If you need us to kick you out the nest so you can learn how to flap them wings, go ahead, boop. It was the greatest thing my grandmother did to me. Shucks, I love my grandmother, and I mean that. I love my grandmama. One of the greatest things, she did a number of great things. One, she shared the gospel with me every single time I was around her, even when I didn't want to hear it. Two, she loved everybody, which modeled what loving others actually looks like, because I got a great example with my grandmother and my grandfather. And three, she kicked me out. You know why? It's flat out what she told me. I know that you're a child of God, and your Savior will take care of you. My other kids, I can't say the same. But you, you're going to be in good hands. So you, your wife, and your two kids have to leave. At that moment, I didn't like it. I was mad at her. I thought she was being mean. But then guess what happened? The wings opened. The grace of God allowed us to survive. And afterwards, I'm like, thank you, Grandma, for doing the hardest thing I know for you and for me, kicking me out. Okay? Now, all that to bring it back to Jesus. Jesus, instead of going out on his own, which he could have done, chose to stay home to take care of his family because his earthly father died, and it was his responsibility as the eldest child to care for the family. That's Jesus. That was his young life. Luke, including verses 40 through 52, is to tell us Jesus grew up like any other Jewish young person. But we also know this was not for the sole purpose of simply growing up like a Jewish young person. The Logos of God, the life giver of mankind, the light of the world, the eternal Son of God actually came and lived on earth, experiencing life in childhood, in teenhood, in young adulthood for the salvation of people who hate him until he saves them. What did you endure as a child? Maybe you had a great childhood. Praise God for that. Then you endured a great childhood. Maybe you didn't. What did you endure as a teen? What did you endure as a young adult? Jesus went through that, and his conditions weren't the best. All for the salvation of people who hate him until he saves them. He didn't do it just to experience life as a Jewish young person. He did it for us, which is our first takeaway. God the Son subjected himself to the full human progression of life to fully save human lives. God the Son subjected himself to the full human progression of life to fully save human lives. He experienced the sliding scale of the human experience from exasperation to elation and everything in between, but not for himself, for us. How does that hit you? Again, what have you experienced in the sliding scale of the progression of life as a human? Now, how does that hit you knowing that Jesus experienced the same thing for you, though? Where does that hit you at? Whether young or old, whatever you are going through or will go through, whatever progress in life you are currently struggling with and or will struggle with, Jesus can truly understand. Is it parent drama, sibling drama, friend drama, family drama, identity issues, the weight of responsibility to provide, being on mission for God while you're an adult or a young adult or a teenager, submitting to authority, social pressures and temptations, stressing out people, being stressed out by people, whatever it is, Jesus can truly understand. This is not a theoretical understanding. It's not a maybe he can understand. Jesus fully lived a human's life, fully living through the progression of a human's life. So Jesus can experientially understand and omnisciently understand the whole of human life, human struggles, and human experiences. Which leads to the second takeaway and final. The Jesus we worship, pray to, and follow is not a savior who cannot wholly understand what it is like to be human from conception to death. The Jesus we worship, pray to, and follow is not a savior who cannot wholly understand what it is like to be human from conception to death. Jesus fully knows in every single way, biologically, physically, emotionally, psychologically, socially, in childhood, in youthfulness, in adulthood, in weakness, in loss, in poverty, in betrayal, in effort, in learning, in temptations, and so on. Jesus fully knows in every way what it's like to be human. Lord have mercy. That time is moving quickly, it seems. When scripture declares Jesus is perfect in his humanity, It is always referring to him being sinless and to his complete obedience to the law of God. So we need to understand that. However, this perfection, or what theologians call impeccability, did not restrict Jesus from the common and uncommon non-sinful experiences humans have. So you need to know that. So again, don't take his perfection and let it overcompensate for all of what it's like, what life is like being human. It's his perfection is referring to him being sinless in his nature, not born from sin, and in his agency, never committing a sin, and his complete obedience to the law of God. But that does not restrict him from the common and uncommon non-sinful experiences humans have. For example, Jesus was a baby, which means he cooled and slobbered and threw up like every baby does. As a child, Jesus couldn't feed himself until he could feed himself. Jesus learned to speak words like every child does, which means his first words were sounds and probably something he heard from Joseph and Mary when they talked and he repeated. Jesus would have fell when trying to walk for the first time. He would have fell or stumbled when learning to run for the first time. He probably got on his siblings' nerves for never doing anything bad. He played kid games and probably did some Jewish youth sports with friends. He probably got sores on his knees like every boy does. We saw he caused Mary and Joseph stress. A couple of scholars said in verse 48, Mary's comment to Jesus was a motherly rebuke. Jesus got rebuked. You probably never ever heard that. They say that what Mary said in verse 48 was like, Jesus, we are charged with your care, and we thought we lost you because we didn't know where you were. That's teenage Jesus getting lovingly scolded by his frantic mother who hadn't known where he was for 3 days. He knows what it's like to be lovingly rebuked. At some point, the cool kids probably stopped hanging with him because he was too focused on spiritual things as he grew into his identity as the Son of God. Jesus learned a trade, which means he didn't arrive at Joseph's carpentry shop in arrogance. He allowed himself to be taught. Hold on to that one. Jesus grew up in a blended family. He had a stepdad, half brothers, and half sisters. I can relate to that. Jesus went to birthday parties, weddings, and funerals. Jesus was an entrepreneur and had a public ministry. He managed to juggle both. Jesus never owned a home, never had a girlfriend, and never went to college. Jesus was physically unattractive. Jesus was liked and hated. He was canceled by his culture before the term cancel culture was coined. These are some common and uncommon non-sinful experiences Jesus had. And so we do not worship, pray to, and follow a Savior who cannot wholly understand what it's like to be human from conception to death. Jesus can experientially understand and omnisciently understand the whole of human life, human struggles, and human experiences. I am now wrapping up. This first glimpse at the humanity of Jesus better humanizes him than all of what we will later see in the gospel accounts. Why? Because this glimpse shows us that Jesus truly experienced, like the rest of us, the most vulnerable periods in human progression: infancy, childhood, teenhood, and young adulthood. These periods are the most challenging and formative years of every human, and Jesus humbled himself to fully experience them for us. So when we say Jesus came to our level, entered into humanity, that means he came and entered into our humanness in every single way. There isn't an area in your life, in your humanness, that Jesus cannot understand. Others may not be able to always understand. Parents, spouses, friends, leaders, but that's never the case with Jesus, ever. And yet, if we're honest, for all of us at either one point or still on many occasions, Jesus is often what? The last one we go to regarding the challenges of being human. The only one who can truly understand us and will always receive us is the one we go to the least, the one we consult the least, and the one we listen to the least. That is sheer insanity for our emotional and mental health. Everybody else disappoints. At some point, everybody else won't understand. At some point, everybody, in a way or not, won't be there for you. That's never the case with Jesus. Ever. And yet we run to everybody else, first, second, third, and then the one that truly understands will never turn us away and is always there for us. We tend to go to him last. We don't have to give disclaimers to Jesus. We just come to him as we are and share our hearts and hurts and concerns and doubts, and he will always get it. He will always be able to understand, and he will never turn us away. And when he responds to us with, "Follow me," because he's the only one who knows how to live the human life the right way, so he will always respond to us with, "Follow me." We know then he even understands how difficult that is for us, but not impossible. Therefore, he graciously bears with us along the way of us falling as we follow him. This is why this first glimpse at the humanity of Jesus as young Yeshua is so meaningful for us. So what are you dealing with in your life? What part of you are you trying to figure out? Or better yet, what area or areas of your life are you withholding from Jesus? What part of your human experience are you withholding from Jesus? What part of your humanity are you not trusting with Jesus? Worship team, you guys can come. Ponder those questions now that I hope you have a better understanding of the humanity of Jesus and how he can understand us in every way. Apostle Peter exhorts every believer to cast all our cares on Jesus because he cares about each of us. And his care for us is from a first person experiential perspective, not merely from the creative perspective alone. So he's not the creator who understands us as his creatures. He's the creator who also understands us as someone who firsthand lived the human life. Jesus fully knows our frailty. That's why he is our perfect mediator, our perfect intercessor, our perfect friend, and our perfect savior. I hope your heart was touched and your love for your savior has been stirred up. There is nothing going on in you, with you, or affecting your life that Jesus cannot understand. He not only knows us individually, intimately, but he also knows our human experience intimately as well. Do not withhold yourself from your Savior. No one else will better understand you than him. Please bow with me in prayer. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the inspirer of Scripture, and you had Luke. Of the four Gospels, you had Luke. You made sure Luke included this quick look story, this summation of your childhood, your youth, your young adulthood, Jesus. Thank you for that, because through that first glimpse at your humanity, we can see, we should be able to say now, yeah, you truly do understand what it's like being human. Maybe I've overlooked that part of your humanity and always focused on your ministry, what you taught, what you did, what you suffered, your death, your resurrection, you send in the Spirit, all of those great things, absolutely, but somewhere it always got lost that you were actually a human. You know what it's like to be a human. You truly can understand me as a human and what I am going through at every stage of life. So grateful that you included that in here. And I pray that we, your people, hearing that, taking a little glimpse at you in this way has truly helped us keep our eyes on you. Be more willing and eager to come to you first rather than maybe last. To get rid of the lie that you can't understand. You don't know what it's like. Those things we might throw up in the air to you when we do talk to you. Now we can see that, no, you do exactly understand what it's like to be human, to be us, even in the 21st century, because there are just some common things that all humans experience, as did you. Pray that our awe of you has grown more because of that. Our faith in you has grown more because of that. Our love for you has grown more because of that. And for anybody that is here, in person or online or will later watch or listen to this, that does not know you as their personal Savior and Lord Jesus, they have never entered into a personal relationship with you because maybe they question why and how. Is it worth it? I hope what they heard is it is absolutely worth it, because only you, Jesus, came, entered into humanity, fully lived the human experience to save humans from themselves and your wrath, all because of your love. They won't find that anywhere else except for in you, and they will respond to you simply, save my life, whatever that looks like. Bring me into a relationship with you. Who else should we follow? Where else are we going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else better knows the human life? Continue to draw your people unto you, Jesus. May our worship, remainder of our worship, be sweet, pleasing in your sight. All of this we ask and pray in your name. Amen.